Christmas is a time to celebrate. But what does it really mean? In this message, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick explains the meaning of the Christmas season, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the hope that can be found only through Him.
Would you take your Bibles as we look at Matthew chapter 2, where Pastor Zane read earlier today, Matthew chapter 2 in your Bible tonight. I'm thankful for your faithfulness here, and those that are watching, who are traveling, thank you for watching, and we're very grateful for that indeed, and pray that you have already had a great Christmas season, and that tomorrow will be, if you will, the icing on the cake. And I think that would be fantastic if that was the case. Matthew chapter 2 in your Bibles tonight. The passage will also be on the screen for those of you that are going to be impaired because it's dark out there. So it will be there. Have you ever in your life tried to find someone and you couldn't find them? Like you were looking and you just couldn't find them and you were frustrated by it. My wife knows, and I'm probably like some of you, I like to know where Debbie's at, not all the time, just when I need her. How many of you are like me? Like, I want to know where you're at when I need you. If I don't need you, I don't care where you're at. You can do whatever you want. But if I need you, I want to know where you're at. So Find My Friends on an iPhone is a great, great blessing to our marriage, except when I have Find My Friends on my iPhone and she doesn't answer her phone. That can be a problem. Matter of fact, probably the biggest minor discussions we've ever got into in our marriage have been about the fact that you didn't answer your phone, I didn't know where you were, stuff like that. Well, I remember the story being told about a Christmas season where a family had a really big Christmas party in their neighborhood. They had like a neighborhood. If it was in the summertime, it'd be a block party, but it was a neighborhood Christmas party, and people came over and they did all of the Christmas things, and you know, they had a bounce house for the kids and they gave away gifts and Santa came and they read the Christmas story, and they just, you know, they ate food. They really had just a wonderful time just with friends in the neighborhood. It was a wonderful time. Well, after a few hours, people began to go home, and the host family, who had a couple of children, was there, and the host family was ministering and caring for folks. And about an hour after people started to leave, the host family began to look for their kids, and they found like three of the four, but they couldn't find the youngest one. And so they started kind of running around the house looking for him, and he was kind of just an independent little kid, and so they weren't too frazzled at first, but they looked in the bedroom, they looked in the bathroom, they looked in the attic, they looked in the trunk of the car, they looked everywhere that they could think of, and they couldn't find him. And so they began to call people that were there, like, hey, did our son, like, go with you? No, he didn't go with us. Would you check your trunk? You know, maybe he got in there. And so they got friends looking, and then they called the police, and I've been on a few of these calls. The cops come out, and they're looking for a kid, and it's high priority when something like that happens. And they're looking for the kid. I mean, the whole neighborhood is now, like, looking for the kid. People are doing everything they can. They're calling out the specialized canine unit that tracks people, and I mean, they're bringing all in. The helicopter's now hovering over the neighborhood with that wonderful loudspeaker that you can kind of understand sometimes, you know. We lost a two-year-old boy. He's wearing, you know, Scrooge pajamas. Look for him. If you find him, let us know. Whatever. Call 911. Don't approach. Might be dangerous. Whatever the case may be. They make their announcements. I mean, people are wigged out looking for this kid. I think we can say it this way. The most important thing in their life went from the Christmas party to finding the kid. It was massively important for them. So there they are trying to find this baby, this little boy. And there's a if you know how police operations work, they kind of set up a command post there, and they take the command post, and that's where all the brass is and the decision makers are, and they're all at the command post kind of in the driveway of the family's home. And out of nowhere, true story, here comes this little kid walking out of the garage. And one of the officers says to the parents, "Who's that kid? That looks like our kid." And the mom starts weeping, and the dad like is ticked off. Why is the dad ticked off? Because he's a dad, and all these cops are there, and his kid comes walking out of the garage, because that's what dads feel, and come walking out. And come to find out, they were searching for this kid who, during the party, had went and found, was tired and found the dirty clothes and went to sleep in the dirty clothes and pulled a blanket up over his head, and nobody saw him. Kind of ruined the party searching for the kids or the kid. We have in our story a group of some incredibly wealthy men. Like if you said how wealthy were they would be in like the Forbes top 1,000 list. Wealthiest men in the world. These wise men that we're going to study here in just a second, these wise men were not only wealthy, they were influential. Some people are incredibly wealthy, but they're not super influential. Some people are influential and they're not incredibly wealthy. These men were both. They were from the country of Iran, modern-day Iran. They were Persian by heritage, and they are who we call the wise men. Now, they would have traveled in a huge party. Most of you may know that. They give three gifts. They're traveling in a huge party of people. And I want us to notice the character of these wise men as we prepare for Christmas tomorrow, and we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, who came to save the world from their sin. Would you look with me? Zane read it earlier. Verse number 2. It's on your screen. It's in your Bible. And the Bible says, well, verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So they've left Iran, modern day Iran. They've traveled to Jerusalem, and they get to Jerusalem and they ask this really interesting, important, and oft overlooked question. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. These philosophers, these priests, these wealthy men, these astronomers, these men, that's what the wise men, the group of wise men were. We believe there's probably 75 to 150 of them that have been traveling together, that have left modern-day Tehran, the region of Tehran, and made their cross-desert journey all the way to Jerusalem, probably a 2-year period in travel. Jesus is probably a toddler by the time that they finally get there. And they ask this question when they get to Jerusalem in verse number 2. You see it here. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? That's incredibly interesting. Well, why is that interesting? Because kings aren't born. Princes are born. Kings are not born. When a queen is pregnant with an offspring who will be the king, he is going to be a prince until his father, who is the king, or his mother, who is the queen, pass off the scene or abdicate the throne. And he is going to be a prince. But the wise men came, and we cannot overlook this. Jesus did not come. Listen to me clearly. Jesus did not come subject or submitted to any earthly authority. He came as the king, not only of the Jews, he came as the king of the world. So this baby that we celebrate tomorrow morning, because we certainly aren't celebrating a tree, and you're certainly not celebrating the gifts you're going to soon forget, this baby that is born is the king of the world. Where is he that is born? Yes, he's the king of the Jews, but he's the king of the world. Why? Because he's the creator of the world. It's a powerful thought. They were looking at Jesus. They make their way to Jesus. And We've come, it says in verse number 2, we have come to worship him. That word reverence or worship means to reverence toward a person as a superior, to fall down, to prostrate oneself, to kiss the feet. It's the Greek word, if you're into the Greek, it's the Greek word proskuneo, and it means to willfully, intentionally, joyfully submit yourself to him as a garment to the, like a garment to the ground. We have come to submit ourselves to this child who is born the King. What a fantastic thought. Well, they say this in Jerusalem, and because the parade of 150 people of very, very wealthy, influential men are coming into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem at the time would have probably had about 200,000 people living in it, but they'd have been on the outskirts of the city. It would not have been a place hustling and bustling like maybe Los Angeles or New York City. It would be a much smaller place, and you see this whole entourage of folks that comes into the city, and as they come into the city, you can tell they are men of renown, even though they didn't know who they were. They were men of means. They were men of authority. They were men of intellect. And so people go up and they start talking to him, and they're saying, and they say to him or to the group, they say, "Hey, what did you guys come to Jerusalem for?" And they say to them in a language that the Jews would understand, either Hebrew or Greek. They say to them, "Well, we've come to worship him that is born King of the Jews." Well, it gets back to King Herod, and there's a challenge for this group of men. King Herod hears about these things, and he was troubled. The word troubled just means he's disturbed. He had various emotions like fear and trepidation. And you've got to understand something. I don't have time to develop it, but Herod was an incredibly evil man. And when I say incredibly, I mean incredibly evil man. He had no problem taking anyone's life, his own wife, his own father-in-law, his own children. He had no problem dispensing with anyone who he was fearful might take some of his power, his influence, or his authority. And so when they come and they say, "Where's he that is born King of the Jews?" Herod is like, "Dude, who's taken my place? I've got to find this guy, and I've got to dispatch him. I've got to end his life," which is why we would see later, we won't have time, but why Herod eventually kills all of the male children in Bethlehem that are 2 years old and younger, because he is fearful of them. And so they have this incredible challenge. Herod says to him, "Hey, come and tell me when you find him, come and tell me where he is, so I can do what I've always wanted to do, and that is to worship he that is born King of the Jews." So they had a problem. And so we notice in our text the desire of the wise men is to worship him. We notice the diligence of the wise men in verse number 8. He sent them, Herod, through his theologians that were working for Herod. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him." Now, Bethlehem is not that far outside of Jerusalem, just a couple of miles, a couple of hills in between. I've been there. It's beautiful because Christ is born there, but you wouldn't think it's incredibly beautiful. And these men go to Bethlehem and they begin an investigation. They begin looking. They begin trying to find the Christ child. And in verse number 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So they go to Jerusalem. The star seems to, from the context, seems to dim. They don't see the star at night anymore. Herod tells them, "Go to Bethlehem." And as they go to Bethlehem, the star brightens again. There's a celebration that they have in verse number 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. There was a delight of these wise men. They were delighted. They were incredibly happy when they saw the star that was in the east. And the Bible says they began to rejoice. The word literally means to cheer with exceeding great joy. They were so excited that God had allowed them to see the star again. And they came, verse number 11, And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. So there's this delight because the star begins to shine. And I believe scripture teaches this, that the star basically shines right over the place where Jesus was, and it leads them directly to the Christ child. And these wise men walk in, and when they know that the star has led them to the Christ child, I read the Bible with an imagination, and I read it with this kind of imagination. It's, to me, it's like when a baseball team wins the World Series, how they all go running out of the dugout, jumping up and down, celebrating, knocking people over. In my mind, it just works this way. Now, if your mind is different, fine, but this is how it is for me, is that they get to the where the star is, and they all jump off their camels, and they go run into the house, and they're so excited, they're like high-fiving and jumping on each other, and they're literally wise men that are falling all over themselves, is kind of the idea of the passage, to make their way to the Christ child, to he that is born, the King of the Jews. There was great delight in their soul to see Jesus. It wasn't just a religious event. It wasn't just a thing that they were doing. It wasn't simply a fun trip. They were thrilled to see Jesus. I wonder sometimes in my own life, just if we can make a little bit of application, as we think of the Christ child and Jesus and his word and his church and his people, and as we think of Christ, I wonder sometimes, how delighted are we at times to see Jesus? Man, I hope tomorrow morning, listen, I hope there's some really cool gifts at your house. And cool doesn't mean expensive. I just hope there's some really cool gifts at your house. But I hope before you open those gifts that you take the Bible and you open it up to either Matthew chapter 2 or Luke chapter 2, and that the first thing you want to think about is the celebration of Jesus Christ incarnation. The word incarnation just means birth. If you're new to church, don't get distracted by the lack of familiarity with the word. It just means his birth. Some people sometimes argue, I don't know if Jesus was born on December 25th. I don't know if Jesus was born on May 12th either. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm happy that we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ tomorrow morning. We'll get to heaven and we'll figure out what the day is, if it's important enough for us to remember. But I'm super pumped that tomorrow morning when we wake up as a family and everybody gets around, that we will open the Bible tomorrow at the Chadwick house, and I'll start reading in verse, somebody will start reading in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 2, because that's the one I like to read, and we'll read all the way around the house. Everybody will read a verse, and then we'll keep reading till about verse number 18 when we, or 20 I guess it is, when we finish that narrative of the incarnation of the Christ child. I get more excited every year to read about the incarnation than I do the really expensive gifts Debbie didn't buy me. The delight of the wise men. Truth be told, some of you are separated this year from your family. Maybe your family moved, maybe you moved. Maybe this is your first time in San Diego. Maybe, you know, you're from the southeast, the northeast, the northwest, whatever the case may be. And you're like, oh, Christmas just isn't going to be the same. There's truth in that statement. Let's not deny that. But can I be super candid with you? We celebrate Christmas not simply because it's an opportunity for family to get together, but we celebrate Christmas and we delight in Christmas because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for the sin of mankind. And we ought never lose sight of the delight that we have in Jesus Christ. Things might not have been, this might not have been a great year for you. I'm not saying that it has been. That'd be silly of me to do something like that. But I can tell you this, just like the shepherds delighted in the Christ child, we can delight in Christ as well. And then I want you to notice verse number 11. I read it a moment ago, but I want to read it again, see if you can pick out what I'm going to talk about before I get there. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary. He's a toddler, around 2 years old, with Mary, his mother. And here's what they did when they got close to Jesus. They fell down. It's the same word as worshiped earlier, proskuneo. They were so moved by the presence of the Son of God on the earth that they could not help but fall down. By the way, people all the time say, I saw Jesus, I saw Jesus. Let me tell you what's going to happen when you see Jesus. You're going to fall down. He is so worthy of our worship and our adoration and our praise. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that will happen to your soul when you see Jesus Christ. You say, are you fearful of it? No, I'm looking forward to it because I know Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. There's some things I got to deal with in my life. There's sin that I got to make sure is right between me and the Lord. But when I see Jesus Christ, just like when you see Jesus Christ, in joy we are going to fall down and worship Him. They fell down and they worshiped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him, not to Mary, she was there, not to Joseph, he was there. We assume he was there. They presented to Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold is a particular treasure for kings. Gold is expensive in our day. It's a couple thousand dollars an ounce in our day. In their day, obviously, it wouldn't be worth a couple thousand dollars an ounce, but I would submit this to you. It was much more valuable in their day than it was in our day. It was much harder for them to get. They were not able to get it out of the ground near as easily as we are able to get it out of the ground. Gold was a particular and an important treasure for kings. And these wise men present to Jesus the gift of gold. We know that when they leave, verse number 12, they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod in Jerusalem and departed another way out of the country. You can go out of Bethlehem, if you could say it this way, if you're coming out, what I guess, the east side of Bethlehem, which is the way we came out of Bethlehem. If you go out the east side and go left, you're going to eventually end up the hill in Jerusalem. You can go right, and you can go down south, and you're going to go like through the Wadi Rum Desert where Lawrence of Arabia was. And these guys took the much longer, more arduous, it seems like, route in order to avoid King Herod because God had warned them to do that. Well, then the angel of the Lord is going to come in verse 13 and following, and he's going to explain to Joseph and Mary that they need to leave Bethlehem as quickly as they can and get to Egypt. But if you'll remember that these were really poor people. Joseph was a carpenter. We would say it this way. Joseph was a stonemason. He probably didn't work with wood. He probably worked with rocks because the city of Nazareth had five rock quarries when Jesus was alive. They still have a couple even to this day. And the word carpenter means both. And so we believe that Joseph was probably a stonemason of sorts. And Joseph was not a man of means. He was a younger man probably. And God warned Mary. You say, well, how are they going to get to Egypt? How are they going to finance it? Well, because where God guides, God always provides. And God provided for the trip to Egypt by the gift of gold that was given by the wise men that came from the east. You say, well, I mean, what does that mean for us? It just means this, that when God wants you to do something in your life, make no mistake, He already has the provision prepared for. So the Christmas story is a story of faith. The Christmas story is a story of trust. We see the devotion of the wise men, that they give not only gold, but they also give frankincense. Frankincense was a gift for deity. It was an incense used for worship. It was symbolic of the Christ child, really, of His willingness to become a sacrifice, wholly giving Himself up to God. It was analogous to a burnt offering. It was a very, very expensive, what we might say, perfume. They brought him gold, frankincense. And then, verse number 11, or verse number 10, so, verse number 11, yeah, myrrh. A gift of spice for one destined to die. It was used to embalm the bodies of the dead, primarily the wealthy. It was used, myrrh was, to make fragrant and lasting perfumes. Now, if you've been to the Middle East, or if you have friends that are Middle Eastern, it's part of their culture, part of the Middle Eastern culture, that really kind of crosses barriers, especially here in the States or Western Europe, or when they're not working in the fields or whatever the case may be, when they're not doing manual labor. It's part of their culture to smell good. Like, they have some great colognes. Like, amazing. I'm a big cologne fan. I like cologne. It's my thing. And being in Jordan and being in that part of the world, and all of my barbers are Chaldean or Persian, either one. And man, I have a great time with them. And they all have great colognes. And these men, this tradition has lasted an extremely long time, obviously, in the Middle East. And they bring the gold. They bring wonderful fragrances of frankincense. Incense and myrrh, and they deliver them to the Christ child. And they don't deliver them simply because they want to give gifts. They deliver them because they are symbolic, number one, of his authority and his right to reign, gold, and then the fact that he will be a sacrifice, frankincense, and then he will die for the sin of mankind, myrrh. The Christmas story is so wonderful. It's amazing. This wonderful baby is born. But he's born with this in mind, that he is going to die for the sin of Chris Chadwick and you and anyone who puts their trust in him. He promises to forgive them of their sins and give them eternal life. The very first gifts we ever see brought to him, the very first words Zechariah and Annas over in the book of Anna, in the book of Luke, we see everything pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ has come to give life for sure. To bring joy, for unto you is born this day a city of David, Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's going to be a joy unto you. He's going to bring peace to this world. But the greatest thing and the foundational truth of Jesus Christ is that he is the Savior of the world. He is the, can I say it this way? The only Savior of the world? Well, I believe in this faith, and I believe in that faith, and I believe that. Let's move all religion aside. Let me tell you this real quick. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. Means he was born sinless, without the seed of man, but his seed was placed in Mary by the Holy Ghost. We spent a lot of time this year talking about that. It was placed there by the Holy Ghost. He lived 33 and a half perfect years, and he died on the cross of Calvary to be the Savior of anyone who will put their faith and trust in him. And when you come to Christ, three amazing things happen. You're forgiven of your sin. You have opportunity to live in joy and peace for the rest of your life. If you don't know Christ tonight, I encourage you to understand that you're a sinner, to know that that little baby came and died so that you could have eternal life, and put your faith and trust in Christ alone. Only Jesus can save your soul. We sang about it. We've talked about it. Now the choice is yours. And if you are saved, you ought to have the greatest of joy. That tomorrow we get to worship the Savior who died for us, was born to die. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful reality. We get to worship Christ this way.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.